and it's good to have you here. We've had a wonderful day in worship to God, and we appreciate what each one of you has done to participate in that day. This morning, we talked about being the right kind of student as far as our relationship to Jesus is concerned in being a true disciple. We were talking really about what comes from Him to us, how we need to understand His Word and be able to use it in our lives. Tonight, I want us to think about the subject of worship, which in a sense is that which goes from us back in the direction of God. It's just as important for us to be able to send to God that which is right as it is for God to send to us that which it is right. Our worship is so important. I realize that there is a sense in which everything that we do praises God. And yet I am convinced that the Bible teaches that God has always had specific times, specific places, and specific guidelines for His people to worship Him. There is a sense in which we are to assemble to worship. And our assembly, such as this tonight, is a bit different from life in general. Though again, I emphasize that we are to praise God all the time. The Bible talks about worship in the sense of coming together. The whole church coming together, 1 Corinthians 14:23. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10, verse 25. In fact, it is interesting to go back to the Old Testament and to notice in the life of Abraham that he understood that there was a sense in which he was to worship God in specific ways at specific times. Most of you tonight are familiar with the story of when God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. You're reading that in Genesis 22. You'll find the lad asking his father about the sacrifice itself, and his father saying, God will provide. Shortly after that, Abraham said to his servants, you stay here, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, you would admit, I'm sure, that there is a sense in which the entire life of Abraham was a life of praise and service to God. But here is a specific time where Abraham says that the lad and I are going yonder to worship. We're going to go do something God has told us to do. We're going to go and send up a sacrifice to Him. We're going yonder to worship, and we will come back to you. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. In verses 27 and 28 of that chapter, the Bible says that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning. And you know the rest of the story, how Philip joined himself to the chariot and taught him the gospel and then stopped it and baptized him into Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice about this man even before he learned all the truth about the gospel. He seems to have been a man, though we don't have a lot revealed about him, who was a person who would praise God all the time. He must have had a great love for God to come all this distance to Jerusalem for to worship, and now was returning. But he had come for a specific time that the Bible says he had come to worship, and he was leaving that and was going back home, which indicates to us that there is a specific set of circumstances where worship takes place in that kind of way. In Acts, the 24th chapter and verse 11, Paul said, it's been 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, wasn't Paul serving and praising God all the time during these last few years of his life? Certainly he was. And everything Paul was doing, in a sense, was praising the Heavenly Father. But Paul said there was a specific time, just 12 days ago, when I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, folks, it seems to me that when we rethink this and really look at it, that we come to the same conclusion that we've known for years. And that is that God wants His people to come together in some kind of a specific gathering to worship Him. Yes, He wants them to serve Him every day, every minute of the day. And even sleep itself or recreation or whatever we're doing, in a sense, ought to be to the glory and praise of God. But the Bible uses this concept of worship that we are to come together. Now, Jesus was talking about worship in the text that was read a few minutes ago. There in Mark 7, he said, it's possible for you to worship in vain. He said, if you reject the commandments of God and you add your traditions and you put your traditions above the commandments and you're more interested in teaching the doctrines of men, he said, it's vain worship. But he also said in the verse just before that, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Was he not describing there sort of a form, just an outward form of worship that was not acceptable to him? He was not criticizing them for worshiping with their lips, but he was criticizing them for worshiping only with their lips, without the attitude of mind being in the proper perspective behind that worship that supposedly was coming from the lips of these people. And when you add all of that together, you see Jesus saying, you need your lips involved, but you need your heart involved, and you need to be sure that it's not vain, that it's according to the commandments of God. Having said that, turn with me to John 4. You know, there are just some passages in the Bible that never grow old, and the more you look at them, the more you study them, the more you get. I think such a passage as this one here in John 4, particularly verses 23 and 24. Some of the best sermon outlines I've ever found are right in the Bible itself. And such is the case here. Verse 23, 24, John 4. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, remember vain worship, Mark 7, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are three things in that passage I want you to notice. Verse 23, worship the Father in spirit in truth. Folks, if we can understand those three things, I believe we can understand what the Bible says about worship. First, he says our worship is to be directed to the Father. You cannot worship something that's on your same level, on the level with you. Oh, we jokingly sometimes say that a husband worships the ground his wife walks on, or the wife worships the ground. We're doing that in a joking way. And though we do pay respect to one another, and there are different types of respect, there's a difference in honoring the King and worshiping God. And those are in the same verse. There is honor that we give on the level with us, but not worship. And we cannot worship something that is below us. That's why we need to look at God for who He is and understand Him for who He is and what He does. If there is ever any place that we have the right to use the word awe and the word awesome, it's in connection with God. We ought to sing that song, How Great Thou Art, not just to mouth words, but to realize how great He is. God is the one who is the receiver of our worship. And even in this setting tonight, as we're gathered here on this specific occasion, we encourage one another. We help one another. You help me by being here and being able to worship with you. But really, our worship is to be directed to God. And understanding that is so important. Because you see, if we realize that God is the one who is going to receive our worship, and as it is said here, He seeks us to worship Him, it's going to make a difference what we do. I'm not going to be as interested in what I like or don't like. I'm not going to be interested in what the trend of 1998 is, or what some other people are doing, or what's approved in this community or around the world. I'm going to want to know what God wants and what is pleasing to Him. What will make it possible for us to sing and pray and teach and all we do in our worship in His direction and please Him. It's going to make a difference when we approach our worship from that standpoint. What does God say? Not what do I want or to what I like. Now, let's hasten to say it's not wrong for us to do something I like or something you like. It's not wrong to do something that maybe is popular among people, so long as it is pleasing to God, so long as it's what He wants. And He is pleased with us when we send up that sweet-smelling sacrifice. God is the receiver of our worship. He said, thou shalt worship the Father in truth. Truth is important. Yes. All that's being said in our nation today, truth is important. And with all that's being said sometimes in the church that we can't know the truth, I say to you tonight, truth is important. It's one of those six things about which we are to think in Philippians 4 and verse 8. It is that which will make us true, John 8, 32. It is that which is said to be His Word, John 17, 17. And our worship is to be in truth. Oh, sometimes today you hear people say it doesn't make any difference what we do. Yes, it makes a difference what we do if we're interested in pleasing God. Keep this point in mind that we've just made while we discuss this one. When you consider the idea of worshiping in truth, that's suggestive of the fact that there is some kind of a pattern. There is a standard. There are some guidelines that we are to use in our worship to God. I like what Jesus said as He answered the devil on one of those three occasions. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Jesus must have thought that there was the appropriate way to do something. And one of the appropriate things involved in His way was to go back to the Scripture to answer the devil. He believed that there was such a thing as truth. In our time, there are basically two different approaches that are taken to the subject of worship. One is what I've been taught ever since I became a Christian in 1953 and began preaching not long after that. That we are to do what the Bible authorizes us to do. The other approach that seems to be raising its head even more in our day and time is that we can do anything that's not specifically forbidden in the Word of God. Now, how would you like to have a list of what God does not want us to do? How would you like to make a list, if you sent your son or daughter to the grocery store, of what you did not want him to get? You ever thought about how long a list that would be? God didn't give us a list of what not to do. He gave us a list of what to do. For example, He did not tell us what not to have on the Lord's table. And I could be writing at this time tomorrow night, if I started right now, listing different types of foods and items that might be considered and say we don't want those. But when He said bread and fruit of the vine, He authorized. He gave us the authority. By what authority doeth you these things? He gave us the authority. He authorized what we are to do. And I've been taught down through the years, and I've tried in the last few months to rethink this to be sure that we're on safe ground. I've been taught that we're to go to the Bible if there's a direct statement, if there is an example by the apostles in the early church, or if there's something that implies what God wants us to do where we can have the necessary inference from that. That's what we're talking about when we talk about God authorizes what we are to do. Sometimes people say there are five items of worship. There are five areas of worship. There are five approaches to worship. And some are critical of those terms. I don't care what you call it. It boils down to the same thing, that God has authorized us to teach. He has authorized us to sing, making melody in our hearts. He has authorized us to observe the Lord's Supper, to give of our means. He has given us the authority to pray to Him through Jesus Christ. We find examples of these in the early history of the New Testament church. We have the authority for those. We can give book, chapter, and verse for those. And yes, we need to be able to go to the Bible and say, this is what God has authorized us to do. That's worshiping in truth. And that truth never really changes. Truth is truth. And when we're dealing with a book that was written almost 2,000 years ago and previous to that, we're dealing with truth, what we believe to be the body of truth. And therefore, our worship ought to be in truth. It ought to be what the Bible authorizes us to do. But the same verse says we're to worship in spirit. And this may very well be where we need to make some changes. We don't need to try to change the truth. It's not changeable. But we can change our attitude toward the truth and our attitude toward worshiping according to the truth. We're to worship in spirit. I believe that includes several ideas in the Bible. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily. Put yourself into it. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. I like the way that Gary McKnight leads us singing. And if you're not up with him, you might as well get ready to catch up with him. He's not going to slow down. We sing with enthusiasm. There are not many times that I preach from this pulpit that I don't work up a sweat. I never have learned to preach without getting into it. I enjoy preaching God's word. I enjoy the opportunity to preach. And I believe we're dealing with something that makes the difference between being saved eternally and being lost eternally. That's something that's serious. That's something to be enthusiastic about. And we ought to worship, we ought to teach in such a way that we make people see that we believe what we say, that we believe in what we're teaching. We are to pray with the Spirit, with the understanding. We're to sing with the Spirit, with the understanding. We've had some of the greatest singing here today that I've heard in a long time. Even though this audience tonight's a bit smaller than the previous one, we're having good singing. Do you know, sometimes after I've emphasized that we're to worship in truth, I look out over an audience that's supposed to be Christians, and about a third of them are not even singing. Oh, they'd say, "Yes, sir, preacher, preach on. Singing's what we're told to do." Do you really believe that? And I've been a few places down through the years when we sang "We're Marching to Zion" at such a speed that we never would get there. I mean, just drag along. And many times, perhaps, and I don't mean to judge the hearts of men, but it appears at least that we're not thinking about what we're doing. We're not putting ourselves into our worship. Now, folks, let's do things decently and in order. Certainly, we don't want to change to the extent that we get out of order. We want it to be controlled according to God's will. But when we're singing about heaven and we're singing about Christ, we're singing about a Savior, we're worshiping God, we ought to do it in spirit. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." I don't think I'm doing any damage if I change the word there. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit, with all thy strength." And when we'll put ourselves into that worship, perhaps we can convince ourselves and others more of what the real truth is when we really worship God in spirit. Right there it is in that one verse, verse 23, and then he says it again, verse 24. "Thou shalt worship the Father," he's the receiver, "in spirit," that's the way, or the really the manner, "and in truth," that's the pattern, that's what he's told us to do. And you just cannot improve on that. Doing what God wants, and doing it because he wants it. A few days ago, I had the opportunity to listen to Brother Mac Lyons talk about the subject of worship. Many of you see Brother Lyons on television. He's, in my opinion, one of the best television speakers I've ever heard. He's able to put together a combination of soundness and kindness in one of the best ways I've ever seen. Some of you may be aware that about a year ago, or something like that at least, Brother Lyons' wife died. When I heard him speak the other day, I heard him present something that caught the audience in such a way that there was literally not a sound. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. And I don't think I have ever had anybody put a point across like he did. He mentioned the night, the month and the day that his wife died. He said that earlier in the day, she looked over at him and said, "This will be my last day. I think I'll probably die tonight." He said, "No, don't think." She said, "I'm pretty sure that this is my last day." And she said, "When I'm gone, I want you to go home." And she told him a certain dresser in their bedroom. And she said, "You look down in the bottom drawer of that dresser, right at the bottom of it, and there's a little blue book." And she said, "I've written out in that little blue book everything that I want done relative to my funeral service." She did die that night. They went home and they got that little blue book and they opened it. And she said, "I want to be buried in a certain dress." And he said, "You know, that I'd told her before that I didn't really like that dress as much as another one. And I really thought she ought to be buried in another dress." She specified a specific dress. And she said, "On top of my casket, I don't want you to put flowers as you normally do." She said, "I want you to put my Bible." She mentioned a specific Bible. She said, "I want you to lay it there on the top of my casket, and I want one rose lying on top of that Bible." She mentioned two preachers. She said, "I want one of them to read a certain poem," and there's a copy of the poem there. And she said, "I want the other one to read a certain passage of Scripture." She said, "I don't want a sermon as such. I just want those two things at my funeral service." She told him exactly what kind of casket she wanted and exactly how she wanted it done. He said, "What do you think we did?" He said, "I really thought that there was another dress that was prettier. And there are some other things that I would have changed." He said, "We did everything exactly like she requested." And you know, I thought after that, she didn't make a list of what she didn't want. She didn't tell them what not to do at her funeral service. She just simply outlined exactly in detail what she wanted. And he said, why do you think we did that? Because we loved her. And we wanted to honor her memory. Now, folks, if we can bring that into our attitude toward God and worship, why do we do what we do? Because that's what God said. And if we love God, if we fall in love with Him, like Brother Lyons was with his wife, and we turn and we read the instruction in this book of exactly how He wants us to honor Him and His Son, who died on the cross for our sins, if we really love God like that, we're going to try to do just as nearly what He's asked us to do as we possibly can, and do it with all our might. Now that's worship. The Father receives it. He's told us how, and He's told us to put ourselves into it. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you're not a Christian, you can't worship God like that. It's just another reason you need to be a child of God. If you're a Christian and you've let things come between you and God, maybe because of that you can't worship God in spirit and in truth. But you can do something about it. You can leave this building tonight right with God so that you can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you can't do that, come as together we stand and sing.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true One, He is the just One, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Be seated, please. Our closing song will be number 101.
Donna Smith and Rusty Turner will be married Saturday, September the 5th at 10 a.m. at the Estes Church Building. There's a bridal tea next Sunday here in our fellowship hall for Susan Rogers, bride-elect of Michael McKenzie. Remember that on Wednesday we will have two services, 5:45 and 7. And we would encourage all the college university students this week to come to the early service and then join us in a reception over in the Activity Center after that 5:45 service on Wednesday night. After the 5:45 service Wednesday night will be the reception in the Activity Center. Funeral services for Vester Taylor, grandfather of Kathy Powell, will be tomorrow at 1 p.m. at Brown Funeral Home in Mayfield, Kentucky. Some of us are going and take a van. We'll be leaving at 9:30 in the morning. If you're interested in going, see me after services tonight. Sister Reba Thomas entered Jackson General this afternoon. We want to especially remember her in prayer. Before service tonight, I had a lady who is traveling to Florida tomorrow to ask me to suggest if any of you, others in the audience tonight, are going back to Florida to check with us, she would like to be able to travel along with someone. The Lord's Supper has been left prepared for some who may not have had the opportunity to observe it earlier today. You may go during the singing of the closing song through either of the doors here across the breezeway to the Education Building, and you'll be served there. Let us stand.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love.